God's church, his chosen people. Now, Jesus didn't come to leave the Jews behind. Jesus was a Jew. He came to fulfill all of God's promises to the Jews. He was their and our promised Messiah. But the true church doesn't serve man. The true church serves God. The true church serves God. And when the church serves man instead of God, it is no longer the true church. And Jesus tells us in this text, Matthew 21, 33 through 46, that his coming was the fulfillment of God's prophecies, and now is the harvest time. And the church was to bring in that harvest. The true church serves the harvest of God. Now, you remember last week we talked about preparation. You remember we talked about how God has prepared you. He prepares you with his word and by his Holy Spirit. He's prepared everything you need so that you can come to salvation in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's God working in you. He's preparing you. He has prepared you for your Savior and for your salvation. This week we're going to look at the other side of the coin of preparation. If you take that coin, preparation's on one side, you flip it over, the other side of that coin is action. Think about it. We're still in the black powder hunting season, but if a guy were to get ready for the hunting season, he'd get a nice deer rifle and he'd go out to the range and he'd sight it in and make sure he was accurate with it, and he'd buy his blaze orange and his special long johns and his blaze orange suspenders, you know, and he'd pick out a spot, you know, that he thought would be a likely spot, maybe in the CRP grass or like me down in the forest of Beltrami. He does all that preparation, and then he doesn't go hunting. It's all for naught. You ladies, maybe you've got some recipe that you've been planning for Christmas, you know, some special pie or something. You've got all those ingredients, but you know you never cooked it before, and maybe you won't get around to it. What's the purpose of all that preparation if you don't bring the ingredients out and mix them together and put it in the oven and see how it comes out, right? Action is the other side of preparation. As I was thinking about this text this week, I was reminded of Abraham Lincoln, who had a real problem at the beginning of the Civil War. Because Abraham Lincoln did not want to fight a long war. He wanted the war over with. He knew it would be very destructive for our country. And yet, Abraham Lincoln had a problem because the general in charge of the army was a man named George McClellan. And McClellan was a great organizer. Preparation was his number one thing. He prepared the army. He built a whole new supply system. He built forts and armories, and he got the army ready, and the Union army was, boy, spit and polished and trained and ready to go. The only problem was George McClellan didn't know how to move out. He was not a man of action. So what happened? The Southern army, which was much smaller than the Union army, was led by Robert E. Lee. And he didn't have anywhere near the supplies, anywhere near the preparation, but you know what? Robert E. Lee was a man of action, and he attacked the North. And after a year, the first year of the Civil War, 1862, the Union had suffered loss after loss after loss, and Abraham Lincoln realized this is not going to work. And so he fired George McClellan, and he sent him this short note. He said, "Dear General McClellan, if you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." And that's how he relieved George McClellan of command. Lincoln knew nothing would get done by sitting around. Nothing happens until somebody moves. Ultimately, if you want to accomplish something, you've got to get moving. And this is true of God's church. It's true of God's church. And I like this analogy because being an old military man, You know, we are at war with Satan. And Satan is a lot weaker force than God. He's a lot smaller. He doesn't have any of God's divine powers. And yet Satan is a spirit of action. And he is moving. And he is stealing souls. And he is dragging people to hell because he is moving out in our world today. God's army is his church, at least here on earth. And the church can't afford just to sit here. We can't be like General McClellan, looking good, but not doing anything. God can take it from those who will not move out, and he can give it to those who will. And that's exactly what happened in our text from Matthew 21, 33 through 46. I'm not going to read it to you all again, but Jesus tells this parable. He's talking to the high priests and the Pharisees, and he tells a parable about this landowner who buys a field, he prepares the land, he plants the seed, he builds a hedge of protection around it, he digs a wine press, and he builds a tower. I mean, he does everything, and then he turns it over, he leases it, if you will, to these vine dressers who are supposed to watch over it and take care of it until the harvest season. But they won't do it. And the harvest season, when it comes, they don't want to get going. They don't want to follow the leader, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells them in verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people bearing the fruits of it." Now this text, this teaching of Jesus Christ, it shows us three things that are true. First of all, God provides everything that the church needs. God provides everything that the church needs. Second of all, so strongly this truth is shown to us, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And then last of all, we see that God blesses his faithful church. God blesses his faithful church. I have never been a farmer. Many of you are farmers or have farmed or grew up on a farm, and you know what this kind of the scene is that Jesus is describing in the parable. He has leased the land out to others. Now, we see that all around Roseau County. Many people are farming, leasing other people's land, right? In Jesus' parable, however, it's a little different because it would be as if, I know Ludwig is leasing out some of his land, or he was, it would be as if Ludwig did all of the plowing, did all of the planting, did all of the preparation, and then just turned it over to somebody in a lease and said, okay, now you just watch over it, keep the crows out of it, cultivate it as it needs, and we'll harvest at harvest time. God provided everything in this parable. And God provides everything for his church. Jesus describes a landowner who not only planted the vineyard, but built a hedge around it for protection, dug the wine press, built a tower, and then he turned it over to these vine dressers to supervise cultivation, pruning, and harvest. And like that vineyard, God has provided everything his church needs, both the early church, you know, the old Jewish covenant, which I call the early church, and he also provides everything that we need today in the true church. In Jesus' day, in the old church, God had rescued the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the Ten Commandments and all the requirements of the law, which are perfect for guidance in life and in worship. God planted the Hebrew people in a good land. He took care of them and protected them, where they could prosper and grow. God established a temple with the sacrifices, which all pointed to Jesus Christ, and all he required of them was faithfulness for their salvation. Finally, like the parable, God provided vine dressers or high priests over the church, and they were to administer God's word and conduct the sacrifices accordingly. And all of this was God's perfect preparation for the salvation, not only of the Jewish people, but all the way back to the covenant with Abraham, it was for the salvation of the whole world, was provided by God through his early church. But you know, the vine dressers were always the problem, and they remain the problem today. Jesus' day, or in the old church, that is to say, the old church, they would tear down. Remember, God built a hedge of protection around the church, right? That protection was his word, the word of God. And as the people were faithful to the word of God, they enjoyed the protection of God. But the vine dressers would literally go out and tear down that hedge of protection. It's crazy. They would tear down the wall that protected the church. And how do they do that? They did that by leading the people into idolatry. You know, all the worship of the Ashtoreth poles and the Baal worships and the Molech, you know, sacrificing. Eventually, they were sacrificing their children to this pagan god Molech. God wanted to change that. He wanted to fix it, so he would send messengers from time to time to his church, called them prophets. They brought the word of God to straighten things out. Sometimes the priest would kill them, ignore them. Sometimes they'd stone them. So the landowner would replace those vine dressers. God was frequently, through history, replacing his priests and his judges and even his kings as they became unfaithful. And yet, even though troubles abounded between God and his church for some 4,000 years, all the while, the vineyard is growing. It's like you men who farm. Once you get seed in the ground, that clock is now God's, right? That fruit's coming up, and when the harvest is ready, it's ready. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't delay the harvest. When it's ready, it's ready. Well, the vineyard was growing and moving towards the day when the harvest would be ready. The vintage time was drawing near. In the fullness of time, as we look forward to Christmas in 4 weeks, exactly at the right time, God sent his son to receive the fruit of all of this work of preparation. And it was the duty of those priests of the old church to turn the church over to the Messiah. That was their duty, and they knew it. It was in God's word to turn the church over to the Son of God. The old Jewish church had served its purpose. Vintage time had come, Jesus says. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The old church belonged to Jesus Christ. The church today belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, you might ask, how would it have worked out for our salvation? How would it have worked out if the Jews had recognized the Messiah and the church had followed Jesus as Lord and Savior? How would it ever worked out? How would he have gone to the cross? How would he have died for our sins? Well, that's a good question. God certainly knows the answer to that. I don't know, but think about this. If the church, the old church, had been faithful and recognized their Messiah, and if the priests had led that old church into the new church following Jesus Christ, then Jesus would have been the spiritual ruler over all of Judaism, all of Palestine. But furthermore, even the Old Testament proclaimed that then through that, God would reach out for salvation to the Gentiles. So imagine how the emperor in Rome would view that. If, in fact, the church had followed Jesus Christ, which was the plan, well, Jesus would become like the most powerful man in the world. And Rome would not have tolerated that. So if the church had been faithful and had followed Jesus, Rome still would have found some pretext and some excuse to murder him. And God's plan still would have been fulfilled. He would still have taken your sins and my sins to the cross, which was the plan from the beginning of time. But those things didn't happen. As we know, the priest would not turn the vineyard over to the son. They wanted to keep it for themselves. They believed the church belonged to man, not to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in two places in John these awful truths. First of all, they liked the praise of men. John 12:43 says, "Even among the rulers of the church, Many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But you know what else they loved? They loved the power, the political power that Rome gave them, the authority that Rome gave them as the religious leaders of the country. John 11:48 says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man Jesus works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" You see, the chief priests, they knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they chose rebellion. They rebelled against God because they were deceived. They were deceived by Satan that the church could be owned by men. Satan deceived them that the church could belong to men instead of to God. In verse 38, in our text this morning, Jesus says, "When the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance.' So they took him out of the vineyard and killed him." You know, even today, many vine dressers in the church think that the church belongs to man and not to God. And so we see and we read about how churches deciding what part of the Bible they're going to believe and what part of the Bible they're not going to believe. And what do they consult? They don't consult the Bible. No, they consult all kinds of men's studies. They consult the political temperature of the day. Political correctness and modern human psychology is placed over the Word of God, and that means that they think the church belongs to man, and that's the same problem that Jesus described with these vine dressers. Let's kill the Son and steal the inheritance. But the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we find in verse 33, he exercises his divine authority. And he says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Now, a nation is a Hebrew expression meaning a group of people, a group of people. The Jews rejected the Son. They were no longer God's church or his chosen people. Jesus gathered 12 disciples and he started the new church. New church that would be the beginning, that would bring in the harvest, because Jesus says, now is the harvest time. Now is the vintage time. In verse 42, Jesus says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Think of it for a minute, if you will. In Jesus' day, the old church, the Jewish nation, comprised about 4.5 million people. The new church comprised 12 apostles and 130 disciples. Judaism, the old church, had a magnificent temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. The old church had a system of synagogues all over the land, many little churches, and they had priests in all of those places. And they furthermore enjoyed the political protection of Rome. The old church was politically correct, you see. Meanwhile, Christendom, the new church, was hiding in a second-story room because they were afraid of the Jews. But the Bible tells us that God blesses his faithful church. Verse 43, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you, he says that to the Jews, the old church, he says the kingdom of heaven will be given to a nation or a people bearing the fruit of it. And bear fruit, the new church did. After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter went out to the steps of the temple and he preached his first sermon, and 3,000 people came into the church that day. The Bible tells us. Acts chapter 2 records that as the Christians continued in the Bible teaching, the apostles' doctrine, as they prayed together in fellowship, as they broke bread together and praised God, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, because the Lord blesses his faithful church. What about the old church? It's no longer the faithful church. The kingdom of heaven had been taken from them. God was done with that old temple. So in 70 AD, God used the Roman Empire to destroy it, to tear it down. And all the Jews were scattered from Jerusalem. For about the next 200 years, Jews couldn't even enter Jerusalem. Emperor Constantine, however, in 320, declared Christianity to be the religion of the Roman Empire. Today, 2,000 years later, remember where we started? 4.5 million Jews, 140 Christians. Today, 2,000 years later, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. One-third of the world is Christian and growing. Meanwhile, today, 13 million Jews. God blesses his faithful church. In fact, the Bible says that faithfulness defines his church. Galatians chapter 3, 7, 9, and 29 say, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So then only those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs of salvation according to God's promise." Well, so then, are we boastful about that? No, we're not boastful. Instead, we are to remember Christ's words to his church. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who will bear fruit of it. Well, what are those fruits? Very briefly, the Bible says that the first fruit of faith is repentance, turning away from sin, and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. But also Galatians chapter 5 says further fruits of faith include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus has given the kingdom to those who are faithful. But note this warning. The Jews had their temple. They had their synagogues. They had their priests in magnificent robes. They had the political approval of Rome. But large buildings, fancy robes, and political correctness do not make the true church. Being a member of such an organization does not provide salvation. Only faithfulness to God's word brings salvation. Only those people faithful to God's inerrant word are the true church, and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, the word become flesh, brings you into the kingdom of heaven. God blesses his faithful church. And he says, this is the vintage time. This is the time of the harvest. It began when Jesus started the new church. It continues today. Jesus says, the fields are white unto harvest. This is the vintage time, and God is using his faithful church to bring the true word of God to the world, to bring in the harvest of saved souls who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior into the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus' church. May his name always be praised.